never been in a church this long before, and so I wasn't sure what all needed to be said today. I'm blessed to be your pastor, and it's a job that I love. It's a calling that it's a joy to fulfill. And I want to say that I rely heavily on those who serve alongside me, and this church is blessed to have the staff that it does, to have Jeff and Jordan and Marcy and Eric and Maria and Patty, Pam, Diane, John, and Tim and Mary Perdue. They help me out. They're a blessing to serve with, and I'm thankful for their ministry here as well. I also want to say that I literally would not be here today if it were not for my mother. Yeah. And I'm thankful to have been raised in a Christian home. And that's not something that I take for granted. I'm thankful for my children, Michael and Catherine, and for Kim, who's really the hero of this story. So it's tempting to say a lot of things right now, but I'm not going to. Instead, I thought it best to keep the focus on Christ and what he would say to us on an occasion like this. And so I'm going to read from Revelation chapter 1, starting with verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. As I read the text, reminded that John received this revelation from God, and he received it at a time in which the churches were in a crisis and they desperately needed hope. Jesus had not returned, and so many of their brothers and sisters in Christ believed that his return was imminent, but they had died. Many had been martyred and had suffered terribly. There was severe persecution across the Roman Empire. All of the apostles except for John had died at the time of the writing. There was a pull within the church to conform to the unbelieving culture in which they found themselves. We face similar challenges in our world today to conform to the unbelieving culture. I want to tell you this morning that the foundation of our hope lies not in our circumstances, but in God's faithfulness to speak and act in Christ. And so what God was revealing to John and the message that John gave to the churches is the same message you and I need to hear today. All of our hope is found in the reality that God reveals himself and acts on our behalf in Jesus Christ, our Lord. There's two things I will point out from this about our future and our hope that I think we need to hear on the occasion of my 10th anniversary plus one. Here's the first thing I want to tell you. Our future depends on remembering what Christ has already done for us and why. We need to remember what Christ has already done for us and why. In verse 5 of Revelation chapter 1, John describes Jesus Christ in three specific ways. First, he is the faithful witness, John says. He lived as a faithful witness to the Father and to the Father's plan for all of humanity. He is an example for us for how we are to bear witness to the Father and the Father's plans. Secondly, John says that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, meaning that Jesus' resurrection guarantees our future resurrection. He is our hope. I forgot y'all were back there. Y'all calm down. Just calm down. The third thing John says is that Jesus reigns as the exalted Lord over all earthly rulers and kingdoms. He is the one in whom we place our trust. Which makes you wonder, if the Lord is really in charge, He must have a lot of patience with the governments of this world. I tell you, one day there's going to be a reckoning. There will be a reckoning. John says two important things: what Jesus has done and why, that I want us to remember. First, he says, Jesus has freed us from our sin by His blood. And that language, freed us, literally means loosed us. He has set us free. He set us loose. He's loosened the bonds of our sin by His blood. Christ has redeemed us from our sin, and He did it at the cost of His own blood. And the picture is of those formerly shackled by sin, now set loose again. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul said, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace." Elsewhere, John in 1 John chapter 2 says, speaking of Jesus, He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. What has Jesus done? He has redeemed us by His blood. Why did He do it? Well, John says Jesus shed His blood to redeem us from our sin because He loves us. I want you to know that Jesus loves you. Christ demonstrated His love for us on the cross. He died for us while we were at our worst, according to Romans 5:8, while we were still sinners. He died for us. Jesus loved us and went to the cross on our behalf. He loves us now. Through all of our trials and suffering, He will love us forever. That's what John was trying to communicate to the churches. We have been loved, we are loved, we will always be loved by Jesus Christ. Jesus does not have to do more to demonstrate His love for us. The love revealed on the cross is with us this day and every day, now and forever. In 1 John 4:10, John says, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." It's so important that we remember what Jesus has done for us and why. I want you to know that so many of you in this room have encouraged me over the years by your testimonies of faithful persistence and perseverance. And this week, I've reflected a lot on the things that so many of you have endured. The people you've lost. The ways in which your lives have changed. And you've been such an encouragement to me because you did not demand that God deliver you from those circumstances. Instead, you kept going. One day at a time. Trusting in the Lord. And that is a powerful witness to me and to this community. God does not have to save you from all of your trials and suffering. You can trust the Lord because of what He has already done. Because He's already showed you that He loves you. That is what this community needs to see and experience. The love of Christ and our faithfulness regardless, because of the love of Christ. We remember that we are God's beloved, not because we escape all the trials and sufferings of this world, but because it is our testimony that God in Jesus Christ loosed us from all our sin and condemnation. Do you have reason to celebrate today? Yes. Oh, yes. Because of the love of Christ. The second thing I want to tell you this morning is that our future depends on remembering the mission given to us by Christ. And so the love of Christ and His atoning sacrifice bring to us a mission, a purpose, a calling to all believers. We are to bring God's message to a lost world. Now in verse 6, John says something interesting. He says that Jesus made us into a kingdom of priests, not just a kingdom, but a kingdom of priests to serve God for God's glory. So when Israel was delivered from slavery in Egypt and led into the promised land, God called them to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation in Exodus chapter 19. The same is true for us. Notice the verbs in verses 5 and 6. Jesus loves us. He frees us. And He made us to be a kingdom. He made us to be priests. These are active words. Salvation is not just what God saves us from, but also what God saves us for. We are made into a kingdom of priests, priests to serve God. He made us into a kingdom. And the kingdom of God was the main topic in the teaching of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God consists of those who have been loosed from their sins through Christ and who now live to do God's will on earth. The kingdom consists of priests. You realize that all are called to serve. I'm honored to serve as the pastor of this congregation, but the Bible says you are all called as priests to serve in the kingdom of God. A priest speaks to God on behalf of people and to people on behalf of God. That means that we are to pray to God for the world, and we are to witness to the world what God has done for us in Christ. Priests also offer sacrifice to God on behalf of the people. Christ followers offer themselves as the sacrifice. Romans 12:1, Paul says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." So as a kingdom of priests, what does God expect you to offer up on behalf of the people you serve? He expects you to offer yourself. I'll let that sink in a minute because it's not popular. And I get the impression that people come to our church with this great consumer attitude for themselves and for their families. I want you to know you're wrong. You're wrong. Church is not the place you go to consume what's offered and to demand that everything goes your way. Church is where you come to die for the sake of Christ and His kingdom and the people we are called to reach for Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying? See, we're like every other church in this country. We're prone to misunderstand this. But it's my job to make sure at least we have the opportunity to get it right. We've come to offer ourselves. And the reason is, John says our message and mission are urgent. Jesus is returning soon. The time to respond is now. In verse 1, John says that God is revealing His plan to overthrow evil once and for all and to deliver His people into the new heaven and the new earth where they can enjoy life in His presence forever. And in verse 7, John says that all the peoples of the earth will see Him and they must respond to Him. All the world's people are the objects of our mission, and they are the objects of God's judgment. We engage in mission. God does the judging. Do you see that? We are to engage in God's mission to the world in light of the imminent return of Jesus Christ. God's going to sort us all out in the end. We are to reveal and proclaim the love of God in Christ and call people to make a response each day. They are to trust and obey. They are to trust Christ and follow Christ. Verse 3, it says that those who hear and obey the word of the Lord will be blessed. Listening to the word and engaging in theological speculation is not enough. Bible studies, times of prayer, times of worship are not enough. We must also do what He says. We must obey the word of the Lord. And John says, now is the time. I think Hurricane Harvey was a life-altering experience for so many of us in this room, and I know many people are still trying to figure out what life is supposed to be like now as a result of all of that. I know as a church, so much is different around here. We're still trying to catch our breath and trying to see who are we now? What are we capable of? What is God calling us to? And how do we go forward? I want you to know that I have not been perfect. Together we have not been perfect, but God has surely blessed us. And He's blessed us for a reason. So I want us to think a minute about what the future could look like as we go forward. Our mission is to lead all people to be shaped by the love of Jesus Christ. And here at First Baptist, we do certain things in order to accomplish the mission. Basically, we break them down into five categories: worship, connect, grow, serve, and reach. I want us to think for a moment about these five areas. First, let's think about worship. What could the future look like? What if we were able to offer choir ministries for all ages, children, youth, adults, senior adults, throughout not just those who come to this church, but maybe involve others in the community to come and worship here? What if we were able to offer drama productions for all ages, dramas that have a Christian theme and involve people both in the church and in the community, and especially offer something for children? What if we were able to involve more people in the audiovisual ministry, in reading scripture, praying, offering testimonies, in the praise band or in the choir, allowing people to recognize and exercise their gifts to lead in worship? What if we could equip and encourage individuals and families to worship on their own, away from the congregation? Think of the possibilities of what we could accomplish in the future. And what about the area of connecting? What if we could create more life groups for all ages to provide a way for people to get better connected to the church? What if we would be able to provide training and equipping for all of our leaders so that our teachers could continue to grow and develop and be challenged to do the best ministry they're capable of here in the church and the community? What if we went about encouraging you to invite people to attend our life groups and we made this a priority? How many people would come to our church to be a part of a life group if they were just invited? What if we were able to provide a clear path to church membership so that those in the community would be interested in and then come and join our church and be a part of our fellowship? What if our life groups were providing care and support for the members and if they were able to share life together? What if we had trained and equipped deacons and chaplains to provide care to our members and to the community in addition to what the ministerial staff is able to do? What if people gathered at church and in homes seeking the Lord together through worship, praying, and studying the word of the Lord? How many different ways could we connect with one another and help others people to connect with the body of Christ in the years to come? Now think about the area of growing. What if we were able to provide a variety of learning opportunities for all ages, both within and without the classroom? I'm all for having classroom experiences here, but that's not the only way learning takes place. Can we provide a lot of different learning experiences as a church? What if we were able to provide various camps in the summer for the children in our community, right here at our church? Could we have other groups come and do mission trips here to reach the children in our community? Could we add opportunities for people to attend seminary-level classes in our church? Those who simply wanted to learn, or even those who wanted to work towards academic credit for degrees or for certifications? Could we provide regional training events for churches to send their volunteers to receive top-notch training in their areas? Could we equip and encourage individuals and families to engage in a lifestyle of discipleship where the Spirit of God can use the Word of God to shape people into the likeness of God's Son? And then think about the area of serving. Can we provide various support groups for grief, divorce care, and on? There's no end to the need in our community right now. Can we plan service projects for all ages and for families to various groups in the community who need to experience the love of Christ? Can we support Hands of Hope in the rebuild effort and then whatever lies beyond the rebuild effort? Can we provide possible training for people in our community, like Job Corps or other life skills training and case management to help people get the help that they need in order to put their lives together and go forward? Can we become a disaster relief center for the coastal bend? I assume sooner or later there's going to be another storm. Maybe not here, but somewhere on the coast. Can we provide the staging grounds for the ministry that needs to take place after the storm? Can we engage in national and international mission efforts, partnering with missionaries to advance the kingdom of God on earth? And can we partner with the Blanco Baptist Association to strengthen the work of our sister churches in the area? There's a lot of possibilities. And then finally, think about reaching. Can we connect with those that Hands of Hope has helped after the hurricane? Are we taking the gospel to them? Can we continue the jail ministry to lead inmates and their families to Christ? Can we implement visitation for all of our life group classes? There's been talk of revivals and events with an evangelistic theme. If God has placed that on your heart, how can we help to make something like that happen? What is God leading you to do in our community? There's been talk of the possibility of moving to a 5-day preschool to provide needed childcare and to meet and minister to families in our community. See, these are just brainstorming things that I see that might be possibilities in the future, and it's just scratching the surface. There's no telling in a room this size all the different ways that God might be leading us to get involved in His kingdom work here in Aransas County and beyond. You know, what is God laying on your heart? What does the future look like? Remember what I said, church is not where you go to get all your needs met. Church is where you go to die to yourself and to serve purposes larger than yourself. We serve God's mission on earth, and we serve those working alongside us to accomplish God's mission. I think First Baptist Rockport is working to provide the physical space and the organizational and administrative structure needed to accomplish the mission that God has given to us. We need you to pray, to participate, to serve, and to give. I believe what we are doing here will help us to accomplish God's mission. Therefore, it's worthy of your time. It's worthy of your sacrifice, your effort, and your resources. Let me ask you, in what ways are you living out the mission given to this church by God? How are you living out the mission? Today, it's important to me that you hear your pastor say, not only that I love you, but you need to know that I believe in you. And I'm wanting to raise my children here and to have our family stay here because I believe in you. I believe in Christ, yes, but I believe in Christ in you. I believe He is present in you, and I see Christ in you. I'm convinced by what I see in you that this community needs what you have. And the time has come for you and for me to hope again. And I know there's all kinds of pain and confusion and hardships and all kinds of things people are feeling as a result of the hurricane and all the changes in the church. But let me tell you, our God is great indeed. And it's time for us to hope again. It's time for you and me to dream dreams again of Christ and His kingdom. And I ask you, what do you see for yourself and your family and your community and your church as you look into the future? What do you see? I invite you this morning to remember and trust in the love of Jesus Christ and in His blood shed for you so your sins could be forgiven. And then I invite you to remember and engage with the mission God gave to you, to me, and to this church. In a moment, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have a time of response. I invite you to respond how you think the Lord is leading you today. And it's a weird thing on an occasion like this. What is the right way to respond? My prayer for you is that God will renew your joy in the love of Jesus Christ. My prayer is that God will renew your hope this day and that you'll be able to look to the future not with dread, not with fear, but with genuine hope for the good things that are still yet to come. And it's my prayer that you'll be so overcome with hope that you might even be able to take action, to engage with the Lord as He advances His kingdom here in Aransas County and beyond. How do you need to respond to the Lord? Let's pray together. And so, Lord, we give thanks for the way you've been so faithful to us. Remind us, Lord. Give us a vision, Lord, of how all of this is going to end. Christ is returning one day. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Until that great day, we ask, Lord, that you would renew our hope, a hope that will pull us into the future. Help us to remember the blood of Christ that loosed us from our sin. Help us to remember that blood was shed because of your great love for us. Help us to remember that you saved us to something, for your purposes and for your glory. And I pray, Lord, that you would show every one of us that small part we play in your kingdom work. Move us forward into the future with joy, with hope, based on your love for us. And may your will be done. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.